That special. And to the Patch Kids, you guys did a great job with your singing tonight as well. So it's really a privilege to be before you this evening. It's a responsibility that I don't take lightly. Anytime we have the opportunity of opening the Word of God, it carries a tremendous weight with it. But I appreciate each of you being here this evening and the opportunity to share. When somebody found out not too long ago that I was going to be preaching, they asked me, by the way, do you know any more Pastor Nate stories? And guess what? I found another Pastor Nate story. And so as not to disappoint, I have to share that with you this evening. It seems like Pastor Nate and Miss Patience had just recently gotten to the church here, and Pastor was very, very busy. Had one of those kind of weeks when there's a dozen things on every day on your schedule and all kinds of things going on. So he asked Pastor Nate and Miss Patience if they would make a call for him. And they said, well, sure, they'd be happy to do that. Well, as to one of the widows that was one of the founding members of the church, and they said, we need you to just go out and visit with her and chat with her for a while. And he said, oh, we'd love to do that. So they went out, and as they got there, she graciously asked Miss Patience to come in the kitchen, and they were kind of puttering around putting some snacks together. And she just told Pastor Nate, just wait there in the living room, make yourself comfortable. And as they sat down, he noticed that here on the table was this bowl of peanuts. And he's like, huh, might as well help myself while I'm here. Pops in a few, and wow, there's something extra special on these guys. These are good. So he pops in a few more, pops in a few more, pops in a few more. Pretty soon he looks, the entire dish is empty. He's like, I just ate that entire bowl of her peanuts. She never even told me I could have any, and I just ate the whole dish of them. So he goes out to the kitchen, kind of nudges Miss Patience aside, and goes, what do I do now? I just ate that whole bowl of peanuts. She said, well, you got to tell her. I mean, when she goes out there, she's going to notice that they're gone, so you got to fess up to it. So he's like, okay, fine, I guess I'll do that. So he goes and tells, he's like, I am just so sorry. I don't know what came over me. I've got to apologize. And she's like, well, apologize for what? He said, that jar of peanuts or that dish of peanuts was sitting on the table. I ate the entire bowl of it. I'm not that kind of a pig. I don't normally do that. I don't know what came over me. I'm just so sorry. And she goes, oh, don't worry about it. I can't chew them anyway. I just suck the chocolate off and put them in the bowl. The advantage of preaching second, right? Pastor Nate just about destroyed my message for me tonight. As he was preaching this morning, he mentioned about sports and mentioned about how sports become idols and some of these things, and speaking very disparagingly of sports. And my message has like a whole lot of sports theme to it. So we'll just look beyond that part and see how God can use the Word in ministering to us today. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the privilege of sharing your Word tonight. And we pray that your Spirit would take your Word, minister it to hearts and lives. Pray that each of us would be open and attentive to your Word, and if there's changes we need to make in our life, that we'd be willing to do that, that you would be honored and glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. Before we get to that, this past Sunday, there was a very spectacular event that occurred. Last Sunday morning, actually. Tremendous occurrence. And some may have completely overlooked it. Some may think that this football game that was played dwarfed this other event that took place. But the far more significant event that took place was last Sunday was Groundhog Day. How many of you were aware that last Sunday was Groundhog Day? Okay. Did you celebrate by having groundhog burgers? or a rack of rodent ribs? No, I thought that's how you're supposed to celebrate that day. But it was Groundhog Day, and I don't know, do you see a shadow? They pull this poor little rat out and pulled him out there, and either sees his shadow or he doesn't, and we either have springtime coming or we don't. I don't know what it is, but after that took place, then there was a football game. And because of that football game, the Kansas City Chiefs are now the world champions of football. For some of you, that's a tremendous thing. For guys like Pastor Nate and I, we were just sitting on the sidelines watching because neither one of us had a dog in that fight. But they became a championship team. And it's that time of year that's building up towards championships. LSU was the NCAA football champion this year. We also have coming up the NCAA basketball tournament, both men's and women's. They're building up for the February frenzy that leads into the March madness, trying to decide which team is the champion of all college basketball. We have Major League Baseball that's just about to get started, less than 2 weeks away, I believe it is, and the pitchers and catchers go and they start spring training. And the St. Louis Cardinals are hoping that this will be the year they win their 12th World Series. And everybody's building up the anticipation, looking to be a championship team. In the sport of wrestling, I know there's a few young wrestlers in here. College wrestling is gearing up for the national championship. Of course, the Iowa Hawkeyes are rated number one in the nation. When the tournament's done, they'll still be rated number one in the nation, and everybody else gets to fight it out for number two. But all of these teams have something in common. They want to be a championship team. Now, not every team can be a championship team. I mean, just look at Pastor Nate's team this year. The Chiefs made it as champions. His team didn't. Can't all be champs. But the passage we're going to look at gives us an idea how we can build our church to be a championship level church. Because no team goes into a season going, oh, I hope we come in last place this year. Nobody does it. Now, some of us end up having teams that do that, but that's not the goal at the beginning of the year. They don't say, I want to be the worst team that has ever played this game. No, everybody wants to be a championship team. And as a church, that ought to be what we're shooting for. Not just to be an okay church. Not just to be a so-so church. But to be a championship level church. And as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he gives us some ideas to help us. And these ideas can be played out in a sports analogy to help us see how it all fits together. So, unfortunately, if you don't like sports analogies, sorry, because you're going to hear quite a bit of it tonight. Because after coaching football and wrestling and being active in sports for, well, too many years to talk about, that's kind of where I get a lot of my analogies. And so, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul, first of all, says, by analogy, when it comes to a championship team, there's different abilities, but one team. Now, let's say you're cheering for the Chiefs, and they've got in the middle of a football game, and they come up, it's fourth down, and 25 yards to go. Okay, that's a pretty good time to have a real good punter out on the field for you, because hopefully he can punt it and pin the other team down deep. But if you got the ball and it's first and 10, you don't want to have a punter out there, because you're not going to want to punt the ball away in that situation. So there's particular times when that punter is a great help, but you wouldn't want to have an entire team full of punters. Number one, if you had an entire team full of punters, you would drive a coach nuts, because punters, they live in their own little world. But you wouldn't want a whole team full of punters. There's different abilities that are there. Some can throw the ball. Some can catch the ball. Some think they can catch the ball and can't catch the ball. Some can tuck that ball and they can run with it. And they can run into people and run them over if they need to. There's some that are real good at blocking. There's some that are good at tackling. Some that are good at covering guys that are running out for passes. There's all these different abilities on this team, but it's all the same team. It's all of those different abilities all being worked together for the same team. It's not each one of those out there doing their own thing. You're never going to win a championship that way. But it's all these different abilities working together and blending together that produces a championship type of a team. And Paul says within the church, there's different abilities. He said he gave some to be pastors and some to be were prophets and some were apostles. And he says there's all these different ones, but they all had their own specific purpose, but it was all for one thing: to build the kingdom and to build the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a case of he said, okay, I want apostles, you guys are going to be over here. And prophets, you're going to be over here. And you guys are going to fight against each other to see who's the best. No, he takes these differing abilities and blends them together. He sets up spiritual leadership in the church and has them there for a purpose. You know, not everybody in the church has the same ability. There's some that can get up and they can sing beautifully. And when they minister, the words just sink into your hearts when they're singing it. There's some that shouldn't even sing in the shower. There's some that can get up and they can teach a Sunday school class. And then there's others that ought to sit down and listen while somebody else is teaching that class. There's some that have a real good ability to do background stuff. And all of these different abilities are all given so that the church can function as one. It's not that each group, okay, now we're going to seat you according to your abilities. Those that can do this, you're going to sit here. Those that can do that, you're going to sit over there. You guys, you're going to sit in this section here. And just divide it all up so that each one, well, that group can do their thing and this group does their thing and that group's... No, all the different abilities are working together to help the church to run smoothly. Because when everybody's working together, just like out on the football field, you get everybody on the same play, everybody with their different abilities. Using those abilities, they can move that ball downfield and score a touchdown. But if each one of them is there going, I'm going to get in the headlines, watch this. I'm going to pull off a play like they've never seen. Nobody else in the team knows what I'm going to do, but I'm... No, that's not how you do it. It's one team. And we are one body, and no one person can do it all. It takes all the different abilities that we have. And God knows exactly what abilities you have and what you have and what I have. And he takes and places all of these abilities in the church and says, now, let's function all of these abilities together and let's build a church for his honor and glory. Let's build a church that's one unified body that goes forward for him. Because if each one's just running off doing their own thing, you're not going to see anything get accomplished. But when we say, Lord, whatever my ability is, use me in that position. When I was off at Bible college, we had one of the maintenance directors wanted to be a pastor. Said he never felt called to be a pastor, but he wanted to be a pastor. Wanted to be a pastor in the worst way possible. I've got to be a pastor. So there was a small struggling church in the area, and arrangements were made for him to meet the church, and they voted for him to come in as pastor. And within a month, they were ready to close the doors. Because he was coming in saying, I'm going to be pastor. I want to be pastor. I can do it. And that wasn't what God had called him to. God hadn't given him the abilities to be a pastor. And trying to serve in a position where he didn't fit didn't work out very well. And so it's not a case of, well, I'm going to tell God what my abilities are. And since this is what I think I can do, here's where I'm going to serve. No, it's a question of saying, Lord, with the abilities that you have given to me, where do I fit in the picture? Where do I best plug in? Is it as a person that's in the limelight that people see? Is it as somebody that's in the background that nobody knows what's taking place? Lord, you've given me these abilities. You've given me these talents. Now, help me to use them for your honor and glory. And you know what? If each person is willing to do that, the church will never lack for servants. If each one says, Lord, here I am. Point me to what you want me to do. Is it something big? Is it something little? Will it bring me fame? Will nobody know? Lord, point me to do what you want me to do. And then we say, by the best of my ability, I'm going to use the talents that God has given me to do the very best job in this position. I was a janitor in Urbandale, Iowa when I was going to Bible college. Being a janitor is not a fun job. It's not a pretty job. Part of the job I had was I cleaned the library, which included cleaning the library bathrooms. There are some sick people in the world, let me tell you. I would come into work and there'd be some nights that the librarian would be standing there going, Bill, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're going to need to spend a little more time in the men's bathroom. And I'm like, do I even want to know why? No, you don't want to know. And so I would go in and open the door to see what disaster was there. But I decided one thing. When I became the janitor, my goal was to be the best janitor that I could possibly be. Some of my friends at school were, you took the janitor's position? Really? And you go there, you clean the toilets? Yeah, that's my job. And you know what? When I get done cleaning those toilets, they know they've been cleaned. I have a bathroom that when I walk out of it, it smells clean and fresh. And it made such an impact on the librarians that when I got ready to leave to go off to begin serving as a pastor, they said, you can't leave until you train somebody else to do it just exactly like you do it. Because the guy that fills in on the weekends when you're not here, he doesn't clean stuff like you do. You've got to train the new person. Unfortunately for them, it didn't work out that way, but whatever the job is, to be the best we can be, saying, God, this is an ability you've given me. May I use it for your honor and glory. And when we bring that into the church, saying, Lord, where is it I serve? The church benefits from everybody using their abilities in the position God wants them to serve in. Because again, as he gave those various spiritual leaders, each of them had a particular task. Each had a particular role. And as each of them fulfilled it, God was glorified. And as each one of us fulfills our task, God will be glorified by that. But not only in building a championship team do you have different abilities, but the same team. Verses 12 and 13 shows there's different positions, but the same game plan. Again, when you look at a football team, they come up there, say you're on offense. You come up and you line up on offense. You got the center that's going to snap the ball to the quarterback. You got a guard on either side of him. You got a tackle on either side of them. And the center gets down in a really weird position. And no, I'm not going to get down to look like a center. But they get down, they squat down low so they can snap that ball as quick as they can to the quarterback. Okay, you got skinny guys that are out on the ends that run really fast to try to catch the ball. Sometimes you'll have a big guy that they call a tight end line up alongside the tackle, and he helps with blocking. You got a quarterback. You got one or two running backs, depending on the play you're running. Now, each one of them has to do something different. But they all have the same game plan. When Andy Reid goes out there for a game, I know a lot of coaches, and I believe he is one of them, they script like the first 15, 20 plays, and they practice those plays over and over and over and over and over. Automatically, you go out, you knew what the first play was going to be, and you knew what the second play was going to be, and you ran them in that order because the coach is setting up for something. But he didn't have a different game plan for everybody that's on the field. They all have the same game plan, although in the different positions, they serve differently. If the center doesn't snap the ball, the play doesn't even get started. Okay, so he's the crucial one to get everything started. The offensive linemen, depending on what a play is, they have different responsibilities that they've got to take care of. Sometimes you'll take one of these guards and they'll pull them where they will come and run across the line and block a guy over here. And that'll be the key block to the whole play. And if that guard says, you know what? I'm kind of comfortable over here. Yeah, they want me to go over there and there's a linebacker over there. And they want me to go and try to move that linebacker. I feel quite comfortable standing right here. Now the quarterback takes and gives the ball to the running back, and he goes running out there, and nobody's blocked that tight end, nobody's blocked that linebacker. That play's not going to go far. Because each one of them has to take and carry out their responsibilities from their position, but it's all on the same plan. Now, I coached a team once. We use that term lightly, coached a team. The Lawrence Stealth. How many of you have heard of the Lawrence Stealth? You know what? They were never a championship team. We were the anti-championship team. Let's put it that way. Nobody wanted to practice. Nobody wanted to listen to plays being called. And we'd have our guys going out there, and I'm sending in a play that I want to do a run to the left. All of a sudden, I look at the quarterback's dropping, and I got throwing a pass. It's like, wait a minute, that wasn't the play I called. Let's try it again, next play. Let's do this play. Well, one of the receivers goes, no, hey, you know what? I got open last time. I'm going to run this route and throw me the ball. Well, on some of those plays, the linemen heard me saying it's going to be a run to the left, so they know the direction they're blocking. The quarterback is saying, okay, this receiver wants the ball, so you get your line that moves this way. Quarterback comes over here to throw a ball, and the entire defense is in his face because each person's on a different game plan. You want to know how many games we won? It won't take you a single finger to count them. It was disaster because nobody wanted to follow the game plan. Everybody wanted to do their own thing. Do you think the Chiefs would have won the Super Bowl if everybody out on the field did their own thing? No, of course not. They had to coordinate how each of these positions carry out the right task so that the play will work. It's one game plan. It's not the linemen have one game plan, receivers have another game plan, quarterback's got a different game plan. No, they've got different responsibilities they're carrying out, but it's the very same game plan. And within the local church, it needs to be the very same game plan. We have all those that have been, you know, we have the apostles and prophets and those that were given to teach and instruct, and they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The spiritual leaders were given to train everybody else, us, to do the work. And if everybody just decides, I'm going to do my own thing. Let's say we have some greeters. The greeters are out at the door, and somebody's coming walking up, and the greeter says, you know what? I don't feel like greeting anybody anymore. I'm going to lock that door, because I don't want nobody walking in, because I don't want to be a greeter. And they lock the door. How much does that help the church? If you were a first-time visitor, and you walk up to the door, and you saw them locking the door as you walked up, would you come back again? See, it's not each person doing their own thing. We all have the same goal. The same goal ought to be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we conduct ourselves within the church and by the way we conduct ourselves in the various ministries we're in. But even though there's different positions, you know, in the football game, how many times has the MVP of the Super Bowl been the center? Never. And it will never happen. The ones that get it, the quarterbacks, the receivers, or the running back, and on rare occasions, a defensive player will get it. So if that center goes, you know what? I don't get any recognition. My position's not even important. And so he decides, I'm not going to snap the ball. Quarterback calls out the signals. The rest of the team starts running the play. And there sits the center, still with the ball, not even having been moved. Penalty flag is thrown. They're backed up 5 yards. Because he didn't want to work with the rest of the team. Well, I don't get recognition for it. Nobody knows that I'm the center. People don't go out and buy jerseys with my name on it. They buy the quarterback's jersey. So let the quarterback do it himself. Or what we had on our team with the stealth. During the one game, the quarterback and the center kind of had a squabble going on. So the center would snap the ball and step aside. You didn't want to be the quarterback. Okay, when your center snaps the ball and steps aside, that means their nose guard is right there, and he's going to eat that quarterback alive. It's not, hey, I'm the most important position, so I should get all the recognition, and you're only one of them. You don't have a position like I have a position. No, it's not so that we can boast or brag about what our position is. Because it says that was done for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the body, so that we can be built up and edified until we all come into the unity of the faith, till we all come into that oneness of being the body of Christ together. Unfortunately, I've been in churches that they all had their own idea. Well, our family has more people, so we're more important than anybody else in here. Because when we vote, our family will either control the vote or we'll keep re-voting until they do. It's not like practicing for politics, but we're not in this to see how much glory I get. If I'm in it for my glory, I'm in it for the wrong reason. Paul said we're all to be built up. We're to come into the unity of the body of Christ. Come into that oneness where we weep with the one that weeps and we rejoice with the one that rejoices because we're all part of the same body. And you know, Paul often uses that analogy of the body and how important every part of the body is. Think about your body for a second. Think about your little toe. Okay? Out of your entire body, how much of that body mass is made up by the little toe? Well, not very much. That's part of the reason it's called little toe, because it's little. As you get up in the middle of the night, you have to go to the bathroom, and you misjudge the door, and you ram that little toe right into the door frame. Your entire body feels it. You hurt in places you didn't even know you could hurt because you just smashed that little toe, maybe even broke it. And that little toe throbs. Well, because that toe is throbbing, then you kind of start walking different because, well, you can't put pressure on that little toe. And as you're walking goofy like this, pretty soon, man, my hip is hurting because you're walking so cockeyed trying to take care of that little toe. Okay? It's a little part of the body. It's not insignificant. It's a part of the body. Functions with the body. Your eyeball. How big is your eyeball compared to the rest of your body? Not particularly big. Does that mean your eyeball doesn't matter? What would you be like without your eyes? See, it's not, well, we want to get glory to this position and not to that position. It said, as a body, like a human body, all functions together. Because if you're trying to walk down the street, or better example, you're trying to ice skate, and your one foot decides it wants to go this way, your other foot decides it wants to go that way, what happens? You go right down on your face. Because you can't go both directions at the same time. The body's not built for that. Well, within the body of Christ, it's not so that this group can run that way and this group run that way and this group do whatever. It's as the whole body is coming together, functioning like one body together. Every part is significant. Yeah, but all that I do is, and nobody even knows that I do it. God knows. And if you're in the position that God has called you to be in, and you're using the abilities that God has given you to use, it doesn't matter how big or how little that position is. When you're doing it for His honor and glory, you'll be rewarded by God for it. Because the church only functions properly when it's all functioning together. Coming together into the unity of the body so that we all mature together. Because if we leave the immature ones behind, they're not as spiritually mature as us. Let's just kind of cut them out. We'll just minister to the spiritually elite. No. See, the spiritually elite need to say, hey, who can I come alongside of and help them to develop spiritually? It's not, well, we want to get just this small group and we're the super saints. And everybody else can just sit back and ooh and ah every time we walk into the room. But it's how do we help everybody to grow? Our goal isn't to let anybody fall through the cracks. We don't want anybody to just remain as a spiritual babe. All of us should be saying, let's work together. How do we help minister to each other so that all of us are growing in the faith? So that all of us are maturing to the level God wants us to be. Yes, there's always going to be some that are lagging behind, but we don't just kick them off to the side and say, too bad they couldn't keep up with us. The maintenance worker that wanted to be a pastor, one of the problems that he had, he didn't want to minister to the spiritually immature. He just wanted to minister to those that already understood everything. And he said, when I preach, I get as deep and as complicated as I can possibly get. And the more complicated I get, the fewer people that are going to follow along. And it's like, yeah, you're right. The more complicated you get, the fewer are going to, that's what your goal is? Yeah, I'm just going to keep dumping it out. And if they don't catch on to it, that's not my fault. Folks, we're not here to see if we can bury other Christians, but that we all work together, that we all minister to each other, that when we see one that's hurting, that we come alongside them and say, hey, how can I help? Because all the various positions we've got, those are all meant to help us to work together for the church so that it can grow and develop as God wants it to. So that we come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And none of us are ever going to measure up fully to the stature of Christ, but to a measure of that. And it's not a race saying, well, I got mature before you did. As soon as you start saying, I got mature before you did, guess what? You didn't get as mature as you thought you were. But it's not a race against each other. It's a building up of each other. And the church functions best when everybody is as one body. When the whole church is heading in one direction. When the whole church is functioning to accomplish the same things. When the whole church is working together to serve in their community, out into the Ottawa area and some of the outlying areas and up into Lawrence and all the various areas, when we're all doing it in the same way, saying, this is how we're doing as a church, this is how we're going forward, and all of us are doing it at one, that's when God uses the church. That's when God blesses abundantly. But if we're all just running around doing our own thing, and we're missing it completely. But he wants us to take those positions and run with that same game plan to affect things. As Paul was talking about the knowledge of the Son of God, he's talking about that experiential knowledge. He used the same term in Philippians 3:10 when he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Paul is saying that as a body, we want to, or we should want to, know him better. And he's talking about know him. It's not the term to know about him. It's not that we want to come to church and get a whole bunch of facts about Jesus just to stuff in our head and say, look, I got all these Jesus facts. No, he's using the term to know him in an intimate, experiential way. As we spend time in his words, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time studying together in Sunday school, as we spend time in the services, and we're hearing the word of God, we get to know Jesus more and deeper and better. Not just more about him, but to know him. And Paul said, as I want to know, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And everybody would amen that. Yes, we want resurrection power. Bring it on. But then, he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. I shared this in my Sunday school class, so anybody here from Sunday school, you can close your ears for the next 16.4 seconds. There was a friend of mine, attended a charismatic church, very excited church. And when the pastor preached, everybody got excited. And there was hooting, and there was hollering, there was hands waving, there was clapping, and they got enthusiastic. And he told me the one time the pastor was preaching on this passage. And he said, and Paul says, that I may know him. People are cheering. That's right, we want to know him. Yes, preach it, preach it. And he said, and the power of his resurrection, and the church just erupted. Everybody wanted the power of the resurrection. Everybody wanted all the good stuff that comes with being a Christian. And when he said, and the fellowship of his suffering, my friend said you could hear the crickets chirp. They didn't want the suffering. Give me the good stuff. I don't come to church to learn how to suffer. I come to give me the good stuff. I want the power stuff. And Paul said, if we're going to know him, one way we know him more intimately is through the fellowship of his suffering. Because we are most often drawn closer to him during the dark times of life, during the testings, during the trials. And so Paul says, hey, I want to know him. I want the good stuff. I want the power of the resurrection. I want the fellowship of his suffering. I want to even be made conformable unto his death. And it's encouraging every part of the church, every position to do their function. And then quickly, in verses 14 through 16, there's different levels, but the same goal. On a football team, you have some rookies. These are guys just coming out of college. And most of them, as they're coming out of college, in order to get drafted, they had to be pretty good in college. And so a lot of times, they think pretty high of themselves. Because I was good enough in college that I made it third place on the Heisman Trophy list. Or I made it good enough that I'm a first-round draft pick. And often, they get to the pros and they fail. Because they don't want to change anything. They want to keep doing what they were doing. But you have some rookies. You have some guys that have been on the team 1 or 2 or 3 years. You may have some that have been on the team 5, 6, 7 years. You may have some that have been on the team 10 or more years. And you want to take all of those experiences and you work it together for the same goal. Everybody on that team, whether you're a rookie and you're putting on a pro jersey for the first time or whether you've been there for almost 20 years, the goal is the same. And so the team that functions best is the one that's able to get the veterans to come along and to help the rookies. Not to make fun of the rookies, not to scoff at the rookies, not to make the rookies feel like they don't belong there, but to encourage the rookies and to help the rookies grow, because that helps the whole team. That's the whole idea of building ourselves together. There was a football team that had drafted a guard on their offensive line. And they thought, well, we got a veteran there. He's got a few more years left. This guy will have a chance to learn. He'll be able to be something. The veteran got injured, and the rookie had to come in. Well, the best thing for the rookie was the center and the tackle, the guys on either side of him were veterans. And when the call was being made, they could remind him, hey, on this play, this is where you pull this way. Or this play, it's most important that you block that guy. And the veterans that had the experience were helping the newer one, and they were able to have a great season. But because the veterans and the rookies worked together. Again, within the church, it should never be a time of, well, us spiritual saints, we sit in the spiritual row. The rest of you, you're on your own. No, the experienced ones, the mature ones, gathering up the less mature, gathering up the struggling, gathering up the hurting, and saying, let's work together on this. Hey, I understand when you tried to do such and such, you had a horrible time and you failed miserably. Let's talk about how you can do that better next time. It's not a case of, oh, you fell back into sin. Get out of here. No, it's, hey, I see you're struggling. How can we specifically pray for you in your struggles? What can I do to help you? And all of the people working it together, the veterans, because it says we don't want to be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, I've ministered to people that were like that. As a babe in Christ, they come out, every new book, oh, they've got to run, get the newest book that came out. And, oh, this book says we should be doing this. Oh, we can't do this at our church anymore because this is what the new book says. And then another book comes out, and they're running, but look what this book says. This book says we should be doing this. And this book tells us that if we start our church at 10:02 instead of 10 o'clock, more people will come because they'll have to think about the time. And all these things that come up, and it's like, here's the newest thing. And they just run after every new fad and new trend, and they're bouncing all over. They have no stability as a believer whatsoever. And they need to be able to have somebody say, listen, First of all, set aside all those other books. Let's look and see what the Bible says. And as we look and see what the Bible says, then we can see, now, how are you supposed to respond to that? It doesn't matter what the newest book says. Oh, yeah, but he's a doctor. So what? We've got the Word of God from God Himself. That trumps any doctor that there is. But they're constantly children. And all they want to do is run to the next new thing and the next new thing. And they can't accomplish anything for God because they don't have any idea what direction they're even going. And instead of saying, well, sorry, you don't fit in, take your book and go home. So how do we help that one? How do we minister with that one? And again, it says that there are those who are carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I don't recommend going home and seeing what all spiritual shows you can get on TV. But through the years, I've seen preachers on TV, and they're cunning. They're very crafty with what they do, but they're lying. There was one particular individual that would preach before thousands of people. And he would stand up there and go, oh, we've got so-and-so from Chicago is here with us tonight. Come on up. Here's something that this one is struggling with. And everybody's like, oh, how do you know there was somebody from Chicago? How did they know that he's dealing with an eye problem? Oh, how does that happen? Found out how it happened. He had an earbud. When people came in, they filled out cards. And his wife would go through, and she'd be behind the scenes, and she'd tell him, hey, there's Joe from Chicago. He's got an eye problem. Oh, Joe from Chicago, where's Joe at? Joe, come on down, we're going to heal you tonight. And it's all set up and staged. That same preacher the one time said, oh, there's so-and-so. She's having problems walking. And look, there's her walker beside her. He goes down, moves the walker away, tells her, come on up to the stage. And she comes up, and he smacks her a couple times and says, you've been healed. Satan has been cast out. Walk for us. And she walks back and forth across the stage. He goes, isn't that great, folks? She can walk. And she goes, I always could walk. That's not my walker. That's the next gal over. So he did a great healing, but healed the wrong person. There was one of the shysters was on there, and he was going to heal a blind person. And now, I want you to know, healing blind people is tougher than anything else in the world. Even raising the dead is easier than healing a blind person. But we're going to heal this blind person tonight. And this guy comes up, and he walks up to him and says, Satan, be gone. Rears back and smacks him as hard as he can right upside the face. And the guy drops to the floor. He tells him, pick him up. So he goes up to him. Okay, now, what color is my suit coat? And the guy looks and goes, I can see. It's a green suit coat. Satan, be gone. Smacks him again. Guy falls down. They pick him back up. What color suit coat am I wearing? Oh, it's blue. It's blue. I can really see. It's blue. And he smacks him again. Until the guy finally guessed, it's a brown suit coat. Oh, hallelujah, he's been saved. There's those that are lying in wait to deceive. And there's immature Christians that are being swallowed up by that. That's why we as a local church need to say, no, we're not going to let them fall to that. We're going to give everybody a solid base on the Word of God. When they come to Sunday school, they're going to get steadily fed the gospel. They're going to get the Bible opened up to them. They're going to learn basic principles from the Bible that they can apply in their daily life. And when they move from Sunday school up to the morning service, they're going to get another dose of the Bible. They're going to learn about the beginnings. They're going to learn about the foundations so that we build strong Christians. Not the ping pong Christians, not the ones that are trapped in every newest fad, but the Christians that are growing solid on the Word of God. And it takes every one of us doing our part. Because think for a second. In the morning service, how many people are involved in the morning service? It would be easy to sit back and go, well, the pastor is. Because the pastor's preaching. Of course, the pastor's. But wait a minute. There's greeters that greet people as they walk in through the door. There's ushers that can help them find a seat if they need to. Ushers that can help with taking up the offering. There's musicians. And don't we have some godly gifted musicians? Some of you are, I just marvel at the way you play those instruments. I can play the radio. Actually, I can even play a CD. Other than that, that's about my limit. But the musicians, the choir members, the choir director. I mean, there's so many different people that are involved. There's our security team. There's the sound guy. There's somebody that comes in the morning, opens up the door, and turns on the lights. There's a lot of people that are involved in putting on a service. And if one of those says, you know what, I don't feel like doing my job, I ain't going to do it. Sound guy says, you know what, I've done this long, I'm done. I'm not going to do it today. And pastor gets up there and the microphone's not turned on. And he's screaming as loud as he can so that everybody can hear him. Voice wears out halfway through the message. No, let's see, every one of us doing our part. And you know, for some of you, your part is to be the one that's sitting there listening when pastor preaches. Because if we have everybody filling their function, but there's nobody else here, we're missing it. But each one of us saying, God, what is my position? Where do you want me to function? Whom may I minister to? What is the task you have for me? As each of us are doing that, each of us working to develop together into the unity of the body with the fullness and the maturity that God wants us to have, we're going to be a championship level church. We're not just going to be, oh yeah, that church. We're going to be a church that's on fire for the Lord. We're going to be on a church that's saying, how does God want us to reach out next? Where's the next task we have? And as a corporate body, we're saying, let's all do it together. Let's reach people for Christ. That's how we become a championship team. When every single one of us says, I'll do my part. And each of us seeks before God to find out, what is my part? You know, before the morning service, there was 14 men that gathered this morning for prayer time, praying for the services, praying for the pastor and the Sunday school teachers, praying for souls of people. That's an important part. Before the Sunday evening service, there's a group that gathers downstairs and they're praying for the church service. See, there's so many different tasks. And as each one of us simply says, what is my task? Where do I serve? We're going to step forward as a championship team. And of course, all of this is assuming one thing. All of this message has been assuming that you're already a part of the team. Meaning, you've already trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never yet done that, don't worry about how you're going to help somebody else mature. Don't worry about how you're going to mature in the faith. Take care of first things first. If you don't know Christ as Savior, that's where it begins. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. Then you become a part of His team. And then you say, now, Lord, what do I do? How do I grow? And hopefully, as you trust Christ as Savior, there's going to be those here gathering around you, helping you to grow. Sunday school teachers that feed you the Word. Pastor feeding you the Word so that you can take it and apply it and grow. And to those of you that are Christians, what's your task? What does God want you to do? Are you willing to do it? Because if one person fails to do the task, everybody feels it. Oh, it's only the little toe until you smack it, and the whole body feels it because one part of your body is not functioning. The whole body corporately functioning together as we commit ourselves before the Lord, saying, God, I will serve you any way that you want. Just show me what you want me to do. Let's bow in a word of prayer.